Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments, a musical meditation focusing on a fine hymn in honour of the Blessed Trinity. Remembering Blessed John the 23rd as we're about to mark the 50th anniversary of his death. The Latin of the Venerable Bede in his life of Saint Cuthbert. But first, we bring you a report on Pope Francis's weekly general audience with pilgrims in St. Peter's Square this past Wednesday, an audience during which he invited all present to pray with him for the victims, especially the children, of the disaster in Oklahoma in the United States. May the Lord himself console everyone, in particular parents, who have lost a child in such a tragic way, Pope Francis added. Fatima McCarthy has the story.
70,000 people filled St. Peter's Square for the weekly appointment with Pope Francis, and speaking in Italian, he brought their attention to this Friday, May 24th, when the Universal Church marks the Feast of Our Lady, Help of Christians, and World Day of Prayer for the Church in China.
Invito tutti i cattolici del mondo a unirsi in preghiera con i fratelli e le sorelle che sono in China.
The day was instituted by Benedict XVI in 2008 and entrusted to Our Lady of Shishan, situated near Shanghai, to whom Chinese faithful are particularly devoted. Pope Francis asked for our prayers so that our brothers and sisters in China may have the grace to proclaim the risen Christ to the world without fear, to be faithful to his church and the successor of Peter, and to live everyday life in service to their country and fellow citizens in a way that is consistent with the faith they profess. Pope Francis's invitation to join in prayer with Chinese Catholics came at the end of his general audience, during which the Pope focused on the duty of every Christian to proclaim the good news. A summary was offered for English-speaking pilgrims by Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
The Spirit also instills the strength needed to bear courageous witness to the risen Christ. He is the Spirit of mission and evangelization.
In unscripted comments in Italian, Pope Francis concluded, "Proclaiming Jesus, evangelizing, brings us joy, it energizes and lifts us up, but only through ardent prayer and if we are open to the Holy Spirit." I'm Ema McCarthy.
And while our thanks there go to Ema McCarthy, why don't we join Monsignor Philip Whitmore, whose voice we've just heard in his quality as official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State, this time, though, as music historian, as he brings us a musical meditation focusing on Trinity Sunday.
An old man lay dying. Around his bed were his family and friends. The priest was there too. They were all praying with him as he prepared to pass from this world to the next. Knowing that he would soon meet his Maker, he made his profession of faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Firmly, I believe at truly, God is three and God is one. And I next acknowledge truly manhood taken by the Son.
Those words come from a dramatic poem by Cardinal John Henry Newman, The Dream of Gerontius. And the music is the work of another English Catholic, the composer Sir Edward Elgar. These days, the poem is remembered mainly because of Elgar's musical setting. But when Newman wrote it in 1865, it made a great impression as literature in its own right. Many people compared it with Dante's Divine Comedy. In well-crafted verse, it describes not only the death of Gerontius, but his journey into the presence of God with his guardian angel and his gentle passage to purgatory. That heartfelt plea of the dying Christian spoke powerfully to people of all denominations in Victorian England. General Gordon, who died in 1884 at the siege of Khartoum, had a copy with him during his last campaign. Taken out of their original setting, the verses we've been listening to make a fine hymn in honour of the Blessed Trinity, whose feast we celebrate this Sunday. That profession of faith by the dying Gerontius is essentially the same that we make every Sunday as we give praise and honour to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are several different tunes you can use for Newman's hymn, Firmly, I Believe and Truly. I know of at least four. Probably the one best known to Catholic congregations is an old German tune called Omni Die. Like many hymn tunes, this one has quite a long history. Omni Die Dic Mariae is a hymn text by St. Bernard in praise of Our Lady. We know it better today as Daily, Daily Sing to Mary. Early in the 17th century, a new tune for St. Bernard's hymn was published in Germany. The tune has been simplified a bit over the centuries, but the name Omni Die has stuck. In fact, we sometimes use it for Daily, Daily Sing to Mary, although I think most people today probably associate it more with Firmly, I Believe. I was saying earlier that the words of this hymn come from Cardinal Newman's poem The Dream of Gerontius, which Elgar set to music. The first London performance of Elgar's oratorio took place in Westminster Cathedral in June 1903, a fortnight before the death of another great English cardinal, Herbert Vaughan, 3rd Archbishop of Westminster. Vaughan left a great and lasting legacy to the English Catholic community, not least Westminster Cathedral itself. The recording we've just been listening to is sung by the choir of the Cardinal Vaughan Memorial School, founded by the Archbishops of England and Wales some 10 years after Vaughan's death. To hear them singing Newman's fine verse is to be reminded of many different strands in the English Catholic tradition. And to hear what they're singing about is to be reminded of the heart of our Catholic faith. Adoration a be given with and through the angelic host to the God of earth and heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And you were listening there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who is currently working, as we said, at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. Moving on in the broadcast, I'd now like to keep to a promise I made regarding a 20th century pope. He's John the 23rd, born Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli, who died exactly 50 years ago on the 3rd of June 1963, 2 months after the completion of his well-known encyclical Pacem in Terris, or Peace on Earth. Pope John, now blessed, was elected to the See of Peter on the 28th of October 1958, at the age of 77, and was considered by many at the time to be a sort of caretaker pope. But as it happens, he was a pope of surprises, and during his 4.5 years as Roman pontiff, he launched the Catholic Church into one of its most momentous epochs by calling the Second Vatican Council. In a few moments, I'll be bringing you the second in a series of programmes leading up to this anniversary, sharing with you the personal impressions of some of those to witness that era, as well as recordings of Pope John's voice from our very own Vatican Radio archives, and indeed the sound of the announcement of his election. Stay tuned then for this very personal programme.
Oh, John the 23rd, oh, a wonderful person. The simplicity of a great saint, I think. I think he was absolutely wonderful. And what he did in 4 years is incredible. Knowing he was a sick man when he started. And I think he was terrific.
The late Princess Orietta Doria Pamphili put into words the feelings felt by anyone who ever met Pope John the 23rd.
Wonderful. All the things we had hoped for happened.
Did you ever go and have a private audience with him in the Vatican, or can you remember that or not?
Yes, we went to we asked for a Baciamano, because we were told it was the right thing to do, to ask for an audience. We didn't see why he should waste the poor man's time just chatting to us, so we asked for a Baciamano, what a good compromise, and he had absolutely great charm and real feeling of sanctity.
Annuncio Vobis Gaudium Magnum. Abemus e Papam.
Well, most of us never heard of him before, so we were thinking that he was very much of a caretaker pope. He was already an elderly man, and the echoes going around the square, I remember, were, well, he's an elderly man, and they couldn't agree in the conclave on someone younger, so they elected someone who will fill the gap for a few years, and then they'll elect someone who is younger and will be pope for a longer period.
On the 28th of October 1958, as a young seminarian,
the late
Carmelite Father Redemptus Wallerbeck had joined the excited crowds in St. Peter's Square to hear the name of the new pope being announced. He recalled how, despite the excitement, the Roman crowds bandied about bewildered comments when they discovered the newly elected pope was unknown to them and an old man.
Eminentissimum, ac reverendissimum Dominum, Dominum, Angelum, Josephum, Sante Romane Ecclesie, Cardinale Meroncalli.
From what I remember, the reason why he was elected is he had a lot of friends among the cardinals. He had been patriarch in Venice, that was his last assignment. See, all those cardinals from the East, as they came to Rome, would have stopped in Venice. The cardinals from Germany and Central Europe would have stopped there. And he was a very hospitable, good person, open, the grandfather type. And he was that even with his fellow bishops and cardinals, I'm sure. They would have been impressed with that. He knew them and he supported them very much. But don't forget, the rest of his career, too, he would have had connections in France where they knew him to be a very open fellow. He had been in the Balkans, so that he would be given credit, you know, that he would know something of that situation, which in those days was quite critical.
Anyway, he turned out to be a very different pope to the one they expected.
Oh, very, very different, yeah. I think they expected more of a calm, peaceful type of papacy, but think what it is, he realized he didn't have much time. That was my impression. So he seemed to always be going full speed ahead in his own way, you know, not running around, of course, but doing things that we didn't know, we didn't expect him to do.
Qui sibi nomen imposuit Ioannis vigesimi terzi.
I remember that I was in the Caribbean working when John the 23rd was elected. And we looked at each other. We were horrified that Pius XII had died, because we thought he was going to live forever, I think. We looked at each other and said, goodness, but this man is 77. And someone said, well, he's a transitional pope. So as it turned out, he was the great man whom the Lord wanted to throw a bombshell into the church.
When news of John XXIII's election reached her, the late Ursuline sister Kathleen England was serving as a missionary right across the world. She too recalled her bewilderment at the election of this elderly pope, swiftly muting into amazement at the speed with which he launched the Catholic Church on one of the most momentous epochs in its history.
As he said, we needed to wake up. We needed to open the windows. As I'm quoting John XXIII, I don't think anyone can take offence of it. He said, we need to open the windows. And he did. Many people in his entourage were shocked almost and said, how is this going to be managed? But he managed it.
Why were people shocked? Was that, well, I mean, you know, Second Vatican Council and that for now is history. But then why was it such a bombshell? Why?
Well, nobody expected him to do anything anyway. He was an old man and he was a very simple approach to everything, and they never dreamed that he would do such a thing.
We were all taken aback when we saw how small Pope John was. He seemed a kind of little miniature sort of person in comparison with the figure of Pius XII. This stubby little character seemed a complete contrast with Pius XII.
In those years, Monsignor Charles Burns was studying for the priesthood at one of the pontifical universities.
Two different people. It was still the same world, it was still the same church, but they were quite different people. And certainly what we didn't for a moment suspect was that within 2 or 3 months, when was this? He was elected the end of October of 58. And 25th of January of 59, he calls the Ecumenical Council. Well, I mean that morning, coming down to the Gregorian with all the newspapers, all the headlines, Ecumenical Council called.
Il convenire odierno del Sacro Collegio Cardinalizio della prelatura e del popolo romano in questa basilica di San Paolo fuori le mura.
He did this on his own. Even his Secretary of State, as far as I know, Cardinal Tardini, didn't know about this. He called this a council when he was out in St. Paul's Basilica on the 25th of January, and it was one of three things that he announced: the revision of canon law, which already was a big thing, then the Synod for Rome, and the Second Vatican Council. The cardinals were astounded because I remember one of them thought he was hearing things. He couldn't believe it. They had spoken about a council under Pius XII, but they had decided against it because it was complicated. And of course, you stir up things that sometimes it's better left lie fallow. So they decided against it under Pius XII. And that's why I think they felt if Pius XII, who was an intellectual, couldn't handle it and didn't feel that it was the right time, you know, how would this rather simple man do it? But that was what he called the inspiration of the Spirit. He felt that the Spirit was calling him to do that, to let a bit of fresh air into the church, and to open up windows. And he used that expression, and I think he meant it literally, to open up new venues for the church.
Venerabiles fratres, gaudet mater ecclesia, quod singulari divine providentiae munere, optatissimus iam dies illuxit, quum auspice Dei para Virgine, cuius materna dignitas odie festu ritu recolitur, hic ad beati Petri sepulcrum, concilium ecumenicum Vaticanum secundum, solemniter...
Truly launched something in the church that has made a great difference. And we're still trying, I believe, to assimilate the council to all of its meaning and its lessons. But certainly Pope John XXIII was a figure of the utmost importance. He was very interested in church history and in the history of thought. I think that's not always understood.
While still a young priest, American Cardinal William Wakefield Baum actively took part in the Second Vatican Council.
Communicate that to us both before and during the council.
What can you remember about the beginning of the council? Presumably you were there for the opening ceremony.
Oh, yes. It was, of course, overwhelming that the first topic taken up by the fathers of the council was the liturgy. In my naivete, I had not foreseen that. But now, looking back, I see that it was significant and is the right choice to begin with the liturgy. The liturgy is what shapes us. It is so vital in the lives of all the faithful, not just of theologians, teachers, bishops, but of all the faithful, so that we began with the liturgy, gave to the council, I'd say, a pastoral tone and significance.
Patris. Et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper.
Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that feature I put together for you. As I mentioned, I'll be bringing you another in this series focusing on Blessed John the 23rd in the lead-up to the 50th anniversary of his death. Finally, I'd like to focus on the figure of St. Bede, a familiar figure to Pope Francis. As we know, he took his motto from a homily of St. Bede on the calling of Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew. Though given Saturday 25th of May is the day the Church remembers St. Bede, in a few moments I'll be speaking to our popular Latin lover, in a rather unusual manner, I have to say, about this English doctor of the Church and his command of Latin. So stay tuned, but do watch the change of pace as we speak of, among other things, Bede's Life of St. Cuthbert, translating some curious passages about animals back into Latin. So stay tuned and listen to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. I've heard the Latin used by St. Bede the Venerable described as beautiful. His writings influenced such saints as Thomas Aquinas, Bonaventure, Robert Bellarmine, and many others, and is the only Englishman in Dante's Paradiso.
Oh.
So, what's St. Bede's Latin like?
Well, no, it's really very, very wonderful. He wrote the history of the church in England and all those nice things. And, for his time, it's very, very elegant, probably the best of people writing at his time.
His time was known as the Dark Ages.
Yeah, which is really not true at all.
How do you say the Dark Ages?
Okay. Secula obscura. Tenebricosa.
He was an English scholar monk who travelled no further than Lindisfarne, right? Yet was renowned.
Oh, yeah.
But the brothers on Lindisfarne, where he lived at one point, asked him to write the biography of their great saint, Cuthbert. Have you read the biography of the great Saint Cuthbert?
No.
Cuthbert was a shepherd boy who, at the age of 15, had a vision while watching sheep.
Yeah, I don't know. I know people by the name of Cuthbert.
How do you say a shepherd boy had a vision while watching sheep?
Custodiens oves accepit visionem puer.
And then he had lots of wild stories about Cuthbert. For example, in snakes, he said, "No reptile is to be seen in Ireland." How would he have said that in Latin, in his beautiful Latin?
Serpentes nullas videri licet in Hibernia.
No snake can live there.
Neque ibi vivere possunt.
For although snakes have often been taken there from Britain, as the boat approaches the land, they are affected by the scent of its air and perish. In other words, snakes perish in Ireland. How do you say that?
Periunt serpentes in Hibernia.
In fact, almost everything that comes from that island gives protection against poison.
Oh, my. Fere omnia quae ibi nascuntur presidium adversus venenam prebent.
For example, when people were suffering from snake bite, well, he said there weren't any snakes but in Ireland, so I don't know why he says this, but we have seen leaves of manuscripts from Ireland scraped, and the scrapings dropped in water and given as a drink. And this treatment immediately took away all the pain of spreading poison and completely reducing the swelling.
Yeah, that's interesting.
How do you say all that in Latin?
No, I'm not going to.
Yes, you are.
You can.
An antidote against snake bite.
Remedium adversus serpentium morsus.
Manuscripts from Ireland scraped and the scrapings dropped in water and given as a drink.
Codices ex Hibernia illate scalpe bantur et reliquiae aqua miscebantur.
And took away all the pain of spreading poison and completely reduced the swelling.
What is spreading poison?
Well, the poison, the snake poison.
Took away the pain of spreading poison.
Yeah.
Come abstulerum dolores veneni serpentis.
And completely reduced the swelling.
Et omnino compescuit tumorem.
What is this
all about, Cuthbert?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord.
In the life of Cuthbert, it's about animals. We have Cuthbert, who immersed himself in the cold North Sea and emerged to be dried by two otters. This is from the life of Cuthbert, from Bede's life of Cuthbert, right?
Yeah.
And basically what happened was that one night one of the brothers of the monastery saw him going silently out. This was Cuthbert, no? And they secretly followed in his footsteps to discover where he was going and what his purpose was. It's like spying on him, no? How do you say spying?
Speculabantur eum.
Anyway, this was night time, no? When dawn approached, he went onto the land and again began to pray, kneeling on the shore. As he did so, there at once came out from the depths of the sea 2 4-footed creatures, which are commonly called otters.
Otters? What are otters? Oh, I know otters, like sea lions or something.
Well, we can call them like that.
I don't even know. I don't know. I don't know my animals.
Okay, well, how do you say otters came out of the sea?
Bene, quadrupedes emergerunt de mari.
Stretching themselves out in front of him on the sand, they began to warm his feet with their breath.
Oh.
How do you say that?
Say in arena, protendentes, well, extendentes, ceperunt calefacere eus pedes.
And sought to dry him on their fur, like they were beach towels or something.
Intelligo, bene. Suaque pelle eum arefacere.
Like beach towels?
Abstergere.
B didn't say that, I did.
Manu tergia maritima. Sea towels.
They're not, they're beach towels. How do you say beach?
They didn't have a word. They didn't have no litus. Litoria, manu tergia litoria.
Having performed their services, they received his blessing and slid back beneath the waves in which they lived. Cuthbert also soon returned home and sang the hymns of the office with the brothers at the proper hour. So basically what happened was that Cuthbert, after having had the otters dry him because he was all soaked, this was like a miracle, no?
Yeah.
How do you say miracle?
A miraculum, that's easy. Et ad quasi miraculum. Ferre miraculum.
And you were listening there to Carmelite, Father Reginald Foster, who is currently teaching Latin in the United States, but was for many years and under many popes, papal Latinist. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.